Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I'm tickled to death that you're here today. Amen. From Jamestown to Plymouth, from the French and the Indians to the struggle for our independence, from wars to end all wars, to the present skirmishes in Iraq, Afghanistan, and even Desert Storm, millions have laid down their lives to keep us free. They have fought every kind of battle on every kind of soil. My dad served in the Army Air Corps in World War II. North Africa and in Italy and chased Rommel through the deserts of Africa. I have a son presently in the Navy at Great Lakes Naval Training Center in charge of small arms, and he's attached to a SEAL team. I know what it means to send our loved ones to battle, to defend our freedoms. I know what that's like. I understand that. And never knowing whether or not they're going to come home, you don't know. You're not guaranteed. The truth is, church, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. They've laid down their lives to make us free, but the one whose sacrifice means the most to me, Jesus Christ. Those who were sacrificed in war literally have given us political freedom. They've bought our political freedom with their blood and with their lives. They've given us political freedom, but church, Jesus Christ has given us eternal freedom. Amen. He's given us eternal freedom. No matter what you think, Jesus Christ is real. He is real. I saw, I'm a Facebooker, drives my wife nuts, but I'm a Facebooker, and I saw a post on there. They asked some of the stupidest questions. Amen. They asked some of the stupidest questions on there. And somebody put on there, who's the most famous person you've ever talked to? And I wrote, Jesus Christ. I mean, I blew them all out of the water. There ain't nobody talked to anybody more famous than him. He's a personal friend of mine. In fact, he lives in my heart. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Woo! His sacrifice, church, is real. His salvation is real. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just like the prophets said he would be. Tacitus, perhaps the greatest Roman historian of the first century, speaks volumes of Jesus. Josephus, a Jewish historian born A.D. 37, tells of the crucifixion of Jesus from the Jewish point of view. I can tell you from a Gentile heathen that the world and everybody else had given up on. I can tell you volumes of times when he's redeemed this old boy from things that you'd have never thought that he would want to, but he did. Aren't you grateful today that Jesus said before the foundations of the earth he's known us? That while we were yet his enemies, Christ gave his life a ransom for us? Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9, I want to read verses 23 through 26. In our men's group on Friday night, we talked a bit about the military, and we talked about what it means to be in the military, and we talked about what it means to take orders and why they have basic training and why they have boot camp and why the GIs. You know why they're called GIs? Government issue. Ha! Amen. Amen. You've been there, haven't you, Chuck? Government issue. And amen. GIs don't get very many options. You can come in there from a very rich heritage. You can come in from an absolute poverty heritage. But when you walk through basic training and you walk through all the processes that take place, and when you come out the other side, you've passed your way through all the medical stuff and they've given you shot after shot, and you come out on the other end, and those GIs that have had their hair combed, I mean, it's been beautiful. I mean, it looked like they combed it with a pork chop, man. I mean, everything is just... They come out on the other side with a hairdo like mine. Amen. Ha ha! Everybody gets the same haircut. Amen. Everybody gets the same clothes. Everybody gets the same shoes. Everybody sleeps in the same kind of beds. Everybody sleeps under the same roof. You know why? Because they're trying to promote teamwork. They're trying to promote unity. They're trying to promote one mind and one accord. This is what Jesus said. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, not just on Sunday, hello, not just for Wednesday night, but daily, and follow me. I could preach the rest of the morning just on that verse. Because what does it mean to follow Him? What is that talking about? What I mean, it's not, we're not going on a hike. That's not what He's asking us. That's not what He says when He says, follow me. When He says, follow me, He says, go where I go, do what I do, live like I live, and all those kinds of things. There's a lot to that word where He says, follow me. But in verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Listen. You can tell a lot. You can tell a lot about a society by what it glorifies and what it considers shameful. Now, I'm old. Or, according to some standards, I'm old. When I was in high school, 62 was old. Now that I am, it ain't so much. Amen? Still, I'm... When I was in school, when I was a younger man, when I was growing up, there were things that were held at a level of value. You took your hat off. In the presence of a lady, you took your hat off. I was taught to address women as ma'am. I was taught to address men as sir. I was taught to be polite and to be respectful. I was even taught how to pull my pants up. I crossed the line, didn't I? I was taught to respect people in positions of authority. We called our teachers Mr. and Mrs. or Miss. You learn a lot about a society by what it glorifies. And in my 62 years, I've seen the standards that my dad and your folks fought to preserve and to uphold deteriorate. Now the authority's always in the wrong, and the bad guys are always right. Today, some behaviors that were once would have been considered scandalous are openly admired, and others that once were accepted as virtuous are criticized and condemned. Even Christians are often made to feel guilty or somehow inferior for holding to the belief that Jesus is the only true way. I can promise you that as long as I'm preaching in this pulpit, that's exactly what's going to be preached. There is no other way to glory, to heaven, than through Jesus Christ. No, there's no other way. Anyone with the audacity to state that belief in a public forum is considered ignorant and closed-minded. Believers must stand boldly for the Lord in a world that increasingly stands for nothing. Listen, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we see that happening in our nation today for what the men and women before us have given their lives to protect on foreign soils. We are seeing it creep. Well, it's not even creeping in anymore. It's just marching in. All I can think of is that it ain't going to be long and the eastern sky is going to split and you're going to hear a trumpet blast. And those in Christ Jesus are going to be gone from this place, and there is going to be a literal hell right here on earth, and they're going to have exactly what they want. Come, Lord Jesus. When non-believers heap pressure, rejection, and humiliation upon us, we must remain faithful to Christ. In verse 23, it says this, "And He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Listen, Jesus didn't make following him sound very easy.
Did this die? It's working? Still working back there, Fred?
It is a hard pill to swallow, but I promise you, once you get it choked down, He didn't make it sound very easy. The reality is, he said, the road is narrow. He said, there's few be that find it. He said, broad and easy, basically, is the way to destruction. His disciples, who may have been hoping to have special positions in Jesus' earthly kingdom, and these would have been hard words for them to hear. But denying one's personal desire and taking up their cross in order to follow this man, Jesus, was not what most of them had bargained for. We've talked about it time after time. They didn't understand that He was going to have to die. And He told them it was going to happen. And they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. To deny oneself means a willingness to let go of selfish desires and earthly security. Think about that in our world that we live in today. Think about the multitudes, the myriads of people that want their way, regardless. It's a rough world. Self is no longer in charge. Amen. Self is no longer in charge. The reality is, God is. I mean, we can put it to you in this kind of terminology here. You've been bought. You were purchased. You were redeemed. A price was paid for you. Here's a clue. You're no longer your own. Whatever I own is mine. I can do with it whatever I want. Because it's mine. Amen? Amen? I mean, I'm just trying to make sure everybody's in one mind and one accord here. You were bought by Jesus Christ. What do you think that means? That means you're no longer your own. It means you are His. You belong to Him. We are slaves to Jesus. What He said in His Word, whether the world likes it or not. What He said in this book is the truth. And it is what we are to live our lives by, regardless of what you and I think about it. I hope you didn't come here this morning thinking you were just going to have some cute little sermon. Because I believe wholeheartedly in what I'm talking about. Listen, this is what we want. We want fire insurance. For the most part, we want fire insurance. We want to have a policy that guarantees me that I'm not going to go to hell. But for too many people, that's just about where it stops. I just want to make sure I'm not going to go to hell, but I'm going to live like I want to the rest of my life. And that, friends, is not how it works. We are no longer in charge. God is. And too often, it's been interpreted to mean that believers should have no self-esteem. I'm not talking about that at all. Some discipleship or deeper life strategies have advocated stripping oneself of all dignity or anything that contributes to a sense of self-worth. Listen, I believe as children of God, we ought to hold our head up high. Man, I'm born again. I'm a king's kid. I'm royalty. I'm a royal priesthood. Amen? I mean, I ought to live like that. I ought to act like that. I mean, I got all gussied up. I even put a necktie on this morning. Because I just want to honor God sometimes with the way I come to church. It chokes me. Can't breathe all that good, but God, I'm... If I faint back here, somebody come... But you're the only one that can do the mouth-to-mouth thing, all right? That's just a clear that up right away. Listen, Jesus' view of denial was immediate and it was practical. They would each one need this attitude in the days ahead. They would need a willingness to set aside their own desire in order to spread the good news. Christians followed their Lord by imitating His life and obeying His commands. How many of you know if you do what you're told, life is going to be much better? If you work for somebody and they tell you to do something and you do it, life's going to be good. If you buck the system constantly, guess what? It ain't going to be that fun. When a police officer pulls me over, here's a story. When I was a very young truck driver, I hung around with old truck drivers. Because you can learn from old truck drivers. And one of these wise old truck drivers told me, you don't have to take that crap off them cops. You don't have to put up with them. Blah, 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 blah. And so I got pulled over on Highway 38 one time heading for Coos Bay. And this cop was about that tall. And he pulled me over for doing 62 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. And when he jumped up on the step of my truck, because I wasn't going to get out, because I didn't have to. Hello. And he gave me a ticket. And I was giving him the business. I was being very stupid and mouthy. Oh, yes, it worked. It worked, I guarantee you. When he got done, I told him, I hope you blow a tire. And remember, I'm not a Christian at this point. I'm just throwing that out there. I wasn't even close to being saved. So I told him, I hope you blow a tire and run off in the bay. And then he jumped up on the next step higher and stuck his head in the cab of that truck and said, what'd you say? And I said, I hope you have a very nice day, sir. Because I knew things was fixing to go bad. And I would have deserved everything that I got. The moral of the story is, when you're pulled over by a police officer, if you just do what they tell you to do, chances are you're not going to get shot or tased or any of the rest. I'm just glad they didn't have tasers back then. We've got to do what He calls us to do without arguing. To take up the cross meant to carry one's own cross to the place of death. Did you hear what I just said? To take up the cross literally meant to carry one's own cross to the place of death. Many Galileans have been executed that very way by the Romans. They are the ones that come up with it. They figured out the cruelest way to inflict pain and punishment and death on somebody was through the cross. But applied to His disciples, it also meant to identify completely with His message, even if it meant death. Even if it means death. How many missionaries do we know of that have faced the likelihood of taking the gospel to foreign lands and being killed over there? And they went anyway. It's an amazing thing. As His disciples, we must deny selfish ambition and selfish desire to use our time and our money our own way. That's not why we have it. Following Christ is costly now, but in the long run, it's well worth the pain and the effort. You might be walking a rough road right now serving Jesus Christ, but I promise you, when He says, enter in good and faithful service, well done, it's going to be worth it all. It is going to be worth it. People are willing to pay a high price for something they value. Can I tell you? The highest price was paid to redeem you. Because God saw you, and you were valuable to Him. Is it any surprise that Jesus would demand this much commitment from His followers? There are at least three conditions that must be met by people that want to follow Jesus. Number one, they must be willing to deny self. Think about that for a minute. What does it mean to you to have to deny yourself? I mean, it means probably a lot of different things for most all of us in here. Our self, how many of you know your self will get in the way? Amen? So we have to be willing to deny self. We also have to be willing to take up the cross. We also have to be willing to follow Him. Well, where are you going to send me? Before I commit to this, where are you going to send me? And then I'll determine whether or not I want to go there. And that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. Anything less than that is superficial. Anything less than that is superficial. There's a double meaning in taking up the cross. Number one, it means to follow Jesus to the death if necessary, but it also means to die to selfish desires and ambitions. I'll let that sink in just for a minute. So it further explains how to deny yourself. When Jesus uses this picture of His followers taking up their crosses, everybody knew what He meant. He meant to tell them and the whole world that by following Me, it could actually cost you your life. It could actually cost you your life. Listen, we want it to be safe and secure. And it's not. It's not. When Jesus, recognizing and confessing belief in Jesus as our Messiah is only the beginning of discipleship. following Jesus doesn't mean walking behind Him, but taking the same road of self-denial and self-sacrifice. So because Jesus walks ahead, He provides an example and stands with His followers as encourager, guide, and friend. Paul said to those that he was in charge of, that he was leading, that he was administering to, and all these kinds of things, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And I've said that before. That's my desire, is to be able to say, "You follow me as I follow Christ." But if you're going to say that, you better be following Christ. It's an amazing, example. So in verse 24, this is what he says: "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The Greek word that's used here for life is sushi. It's suchi, or however you say it, I don't know. But it means self. It means self, referring to the whole person. So those who greedily grasp life, refusing to use it to help others, and focus on satisfying their own desires apart from God, will find that they have lost what they really tried to keep. Isn't that amazing? Remember, years ago, I shared with you how they catch these little monkeys over in it, wherever monkeys live. Over in monkey land or whatever. But monkeys like little shiny stuff. And they'll put a trinket inside of a coconut that's been hollowed out, that's chained to a tree. And they'll cut a little hole in it, and the monkey will stick his hand inside the hole and get the little trinket in his hand, but then when he makes a fist, his hand is too big, but he wants the trinket so bad that he won't turn loose of the trinket to get his hand out, and they're captured, when all they'd have to do is release what they have in their hand and they would be set free. What are we holding on to? What has the enemy put in a coconut or whatever it is, and you've grabbed it and you want it so bad? Something to think about. Those of us that invest our life in Christ and His kingdom will receive eternal life, as well as the satisfaction of serving Christ here on earth. Amen. Those who give up control to God find that He fills their lives with Himself. Verse 25 says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Many, many people are willing to turn away from Christ in order to stay in a relationship, or to hold on to a sin, or to stay on a certain career path. If you know anything about me at all, you know that there's not much in this world that I love more than logging and hauling logs. But yet, in just a matter of weeks, I'm going to put that behind me, because in my latter days, I want to spend my time serving the Lord and serving His people rather than the timber industry. And that's a scary thing for me, because I love it. I don't even have to set an alarm clock to get up at 1:45 in the morning. I just pop wide awake because I'm excited to go to work. Woo! You think I'm crazy? Ask my wife, man. I love hauling logs. Don't I, John? Or heavy equipment, or whatever it is. But I want to invest the remainder of my life in Christ and in His kingdom. I know I'm saved. That's not the issue. But what about those people that I can minister to if I'm here all the time instead of gone 14 hours a day? When we give up control to God, we find that He will fill our lives with Himself. And what does it profit? People are turning away from Christ in order to stay in on a certain career path or in a right relationship. Jesus explained that even if someone could gain the world, but would be of no benefit if it means losing their soul in the process. What is the value in that? The answer to the question of Jesus here then is that nothing is so valuable that it can be exchanged for one's soul. No amount of money, no amount of power, no kind of status can ever buy back a lost soul. It's gone. It's done. When the final bell rings, there's no change in it. Remember, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So believers have to be willing to make the pursuit of God more important than our selfish pursuits of pleasure. Hello. It almost sounds like that I'm painting this picture of following the Lord as blah and drum and just so burdensome. It's not. It's so freeing and so liberating to really serve the Lord and to see. Listen, I'll tell you what. When somebody gets saved, when somebody gets at this altar and gives their life to Jesus, it is all worth it. In that moment, there's no greater miracle to me to see new people that would literally come and hear me preach in this place or what. I mean, that is beyond my belief. I never ever thought that would be. You come back every Sunday to hear me preach. That's amazing. It is amazing. Wow. Wow. It's true. It is so true. You're preaching next week. Can I tell you? If there's things in your life that are more important than pursuing God, you better check your priorities. I'll be honest with you. I think there's enough stuff going on in this world right now that the Lord could come back before I ever close this service. Amen? I mean, I feel like there's enough gone on. It's that close. He could come back any moment. And we better be ready when He gets here or we ain't going. You're not going to get a do-over. Those who follow Jesus will discover what it means to live abundantly now and to have eternal life later. Verse 26, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So here Jesus offered his listeners a choice. If you choose to be ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you at his second coming. What that's saying is they'll be rejected from eternal life with him. That's sad. That is so sad. In the Bible, the word ashamed means more than simply being embarrassed. It refers to the judgment of God. In Isaiah 44 and verse 11, talks about idol makers will be put to shame. And this is what it says. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Why would you want to build something that you want to worship that is dead? It doesn't do you any good. It has no benefit. It stands for deep and a contrite repentance that they may be ashamed of their sin. It means submission before God Nations will see and be ashamed, according to Micah chapter 7 and verse 16. And when Jesus judges unbelieving people, His being ashamed of them means that He will reject them. And when He comes in His glory, in the glory of His Father and of the holy angels, and it indicates the second coming. Jesus has given us time after time after time, chance after chance after chance. And church, I feel that there's an intensity in the Spirit of God. That He's calling us as men and women to get it right. To live right. To put old things behind us. And to press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Some time ago, an old country preacher at a social gathering asked an actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor agreed on one condition, and it was that the preacher would recite it also. The actor's recitation was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received a polite applause. The old preacher's voice was rough, broken from many years of preaching, and his diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And later someone asked the actor, what made the difference? The actor replied, I know the psalm, but the preacher knows the shepherd. Today my question is, do you know the shepherd? C.H. Spurgeon said, you will never glory in God till first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself. Church, we need to learn to recognize what treasure we have in God's Word. There's an onslaught, I believe, against God's men and against God's women, against God's children. There is an onslaught. The enemy recognizes that his time is short. He recognizes that there is coming a day when that eastern sky is going to split and Jesus is going to step through and there's going to be the sound of the trumpet and those who are dead will be raised first and those of us that remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds and we're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. But you have to have it taken care of before that trumpet blasts. We need to recognize that this Bible is not just a bunch of words. It is our living hope. It is our living hope. More than 100 years ago, a man picked up an old rock from a North Carolina stream bed. It was different from most rocks. It was a little heavier, and he used it in his cabin for a doorstop. Several years later, a geologist who was hiking in the area stopped at the cabin for some refreshments, and he noticed the doorstop. And without a second look, he recognized that this was a large lump, a huge lump of gold. It was the largest gold nugget ever found east of the Rockies. And like this man who failed to recognize his own gold, we can easily fail to recognize our Lord and Savior unless we learn to see Him in His Word. When somebody asks you who the most popular or famous person that you've ever talked to, well, by the way, I've been in God's Word this morning, and I read some of the words in red. I've talked with Jesus. He's talked to my heart. He has wooed me. I was a sinner. I wasn't fit for anything, but Jesus said, listen, if you'll come to me, if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's what God said. God said that He so loved this world. He so loved you and I that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. giving life. And in Joshua 24, I've already addressed this, but he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But can I tell you, church, you need to make that decision today. Today, some of you need to make that decision. You have to ask yourself, if the Lord came right now, would I be able to go to heaven? If that trumpet blasted, would I go? Would I go? And if you don't know, you can know. You don't have to leave this place today. You don't have to turn off your computer or your television if you're watching by way of the internet. You can know before we ever get done here today that if Jesus came, you would go to be with Him. You just have to make the choice. Jesus has made the way. You have to decide whether or not you're going to follow Him. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Today's Memorial Day. Tomorrow, actually, is Memorial Day, but we honor those that are fallen. We honor the families that have empty seats at their table. We honor God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We honor them in this place today. We honor those today that have made the decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. And this morning, we want to honor you. If you don't know Jesus, we want to honor you. We want to recognize you. We want to welcome you into the family of God. But you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Will you surrender your life, your will, everything about you, will you surrender that to Jesus Christ today? Because He wants all of you. He doesn't want just some of you. He wants all of you. He wants your life. He wants your family. He wants your kids. He wants your job. He wants everything that you stand for to be about Him. If you're in this place today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But based on what you said in your sermon this morning, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you today, if you'd raise your hand, I'll promise you I'll pray with you. We'll lead you in the sinner's prayer, and we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt by the end of this day that heaven is your home. Anybody at all today say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, preacher, I gave my life to Jesus years ago, but life happened. Things happened. I kind of got like the prodigal and I walked away from God. I did my own thing, but like the prodigal, I've come to myself and I've come home. And I want to get my life right with Jesus. Today, I want to rededicate, recommit my life to Jesus, if that's you. I want to pray with you today. If you're watching by way of the internet and this is ministered to you and you want to commit your life to Jesus, you'll just leave us a note there. You connect. You admit that you need Jesus. Well, glory. Father, I love You today. I love You today, Lord. And God, I pray today that You would bless every person in the sound of my voice. Whether they're watching around the world on the internet or whether they're seated here today. I pray, God, that You would bring peace and joy and health. Lord, I know there are many that need Your healing touch in their lives. God, I pray that You'd minister to them. God, there are those that are in turmoil. God, would You bring peace? Lord, there are those that are confused. God, I pray that You would clear it up. Bring clarity. For those that may be bound up by something today, regardless of what it is, set them free. Set them free, Father. We praise Your holy name, Lord. We praise Your holy name. We give You glory. We give You honor. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching today by way of the internet. I pray that you have a great rest of your weekend. And I thank you for joining us. God bless you and good day.